Morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm actually going to begin in the very beginning. In fact, the first five words in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Now, those five words really set the stage for the entire Bible and the gospel that is going to be proclaimed. But it says those five words lay the foundation for two great truths when it comes to God Himself. Okay? The first one is the first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created, just declare the existence of God. You know, nowhere in the Bible is the existence of God argued or defended. The Bible doesn't try to prove that God exists. Only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so the existence of God is obvious. And so the Bible just declares His existence. In the beginning, God. But it also declares that God is doing something. In the beginning, God created. I want you to notice that it doesn't say in the beginning, God was off on vacation, or in the beginning, God was asleep in bed, or in the beginning, God was kicked back watching reruns of Gilligan's Island. I mean, you know, so God just wasn't vegetating in the beginning. God was doing something. In the beginning, God created. That is, God was at work. In fact, as you go through the next couple of chapters in Genesis, all of creation is kind of couched, or it is framed in the work of God. And so day by day, He did His work of creation, to the extent that on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because of some other reasons that I don't have time to go into, God rested from His labor, and He established the Sabbath day, a day of rest. So God rested from His labor. Did you get that? In the beginning, God created. God was at work, and God rested from His labor. And then when you get to the New Testament, we're going to find out that Sabbath rest is really in Christ Jesus. But in the fifth chapter of John, Jesus said something very, very interesting. He said in verse 17 of John 5, He says, Jesus responded to them and He said, and He's talking to the Pharisees here, "My Father is still working and I am also working." Now, do you get that? He said, God the Father, when he was working in the beginning. In the beginning, God created, but He continued working. He's still working, He said. And the reason I came is I came to work. And so Jesus actually sanctifies work at this point, but He points out that what He was doing was actually the work of God. And so our salvation or our redemption is part and parcel of the work of God. And you can think of it as the creative work of God, because God recreates us anew when someone gets saved. So when you come to faith in Christ, you're recreated in Christ Jesus. In fact, you know, you've heard me say before that I am blessed and highly favored. And when somebody says, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, I tell them, "Well, because I was created in the image of God and I was recreated in Christ Jesus." And this is all the activity or the purpose of God. So God works, and God sanctifies work by working, all right? So work is not a four-letter word. Okay, well, it is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad four-letter word, right? It is a good four-letter word. Work is good. In fact, the Bible goes on to teach that not only was God at work, but right there in the very beginning when He created man. So He got down on His, you know, knees in the dirt, and He formed this body, this man, out of the dust, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that man became a living soul or a living being. And then He gave him work to do. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it." Now watch. And this is going to be funny to some of my good friends who give me a hard time about, you know, about whether or not preachers like me work. But He didn't just put Adam in the garden to watch. And for me personally, I love to watch work. I could watch it. I love work. I could watch it all day, right? That's the joke. But God didn't just create us to watch the work. He created us to work. He created Adam, and he placed him in the garden to work it and to watch over it. So again, work was not the punishment for sin. Work was part of the blessing of God to give purpose and meaning to life. He created man to work. But it didn't take too long before Adam and Eve, you know, did what God told them not to do, right? So he said, leave the tree alone. You can have everything else. Of course, I think first day they're over there, you know, eating from that tree because, you know, God said not do it, and we always want what we are not supposed to have. And so they sinned. They violated the command of God. And as a result of that, sin entered the world, and sin infected and affected everything. It changed everything radically, including work. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, God came down and cursed the ground. In fact, this is the way the Bible puts it in Genesis 3:17 and following. It says, God is speaking now, and he says, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it, that is the ground, by means of painful labor. And that word painful labor literally is the word toil. And so look at what has happened. Work now has become toil or painful labor. So the ground is cursed, and you're going to eat from the ground, but it's going to take toil now, painful labor, all the days of your life. It, the ground, will produce thorns and thistles for you. And that is, you don't have to plant those. You're not going to have to work very hard. You won't have, in fact, you don't have to do anything, and you can grow thorns and thistles without any problem whatsoever. So the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. And so work becomes toil, a four-letter word. Now work becomes painful. Now work becomes a burden. And from that day until this day, this is the way, you know, a lot of people look at work. In fact, a lot of us struggle with work. Yesterday, we were down in Corpus Christi, and we went by a restaurant that was entitled Fridays. But the full name of the restaurant is TGIF, or Thank God It's Fridays. And, you know, I was thinking about this. I've never seen a Thank God It's Mondays. Have you ever noticed that? Why doesn't anybody ever thank God it's Monday? Because on Monday I got to go back to work, or I got to go to school, and right now school is your work, right? And who loves, you know, work these days? I mean, you almost got to be crazy, right? Or even worse. And so what happened was sin entered the world, and sin changed work to painful labor. It changed it to a four-letter word, toil. But then Jesus came. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the good news of Jesus, is that he recreates, or he makes all things new. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. This is the work of God. He makes all things new. He changes and transforms everything. And you know what it means to be a child of God, to be a believer? It means Christ in you, you in Christ. The book of Colossians has been teaching us this. What are you as a Christian? You are in Christ. Christ is in you, and that changes everything about life, in particular, or including work. I mean, every part of your life, including the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, every part of your life, including your marriage, so the relationship between a husband and wife, we've seen this. Paul tells us this. Every part of your life, including your home life, so the relationship between parents and children, and the Apostle Paul tells us this. And now, work. Look down at verse 22 of Colossians 3 with me. And so he says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve, you slave for, is the word there, the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there's no favoritism. Masters, supply your slaves, your servants, with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, at this point, somebody's going to say, well, okay, so Paul is addressing slaves and masters here. Well, I ain't no slave, and I don't have any slaves. And I look around the congregation here, and to my knowledge, there's not slave one here in this building. So does this apply to us? If he's addressing slaves and slave masters, does this apply to us? Well, let me just mention a couple of things about slaves in Paul's day. Slavery was the predominant institution in the Roman Empire, the culture in which Paul was writing to. In fact, there were more slaves in the Roman Empire, in the empire, than anything else. In fact, it is estimated that somewhere between a third and a half of the entire population of the empire were slaves. You could become a slave either. Your parents could sell you into slavery if they ran out of money and they couldn't take care of it. They'd sell you into slavery. Or if you made some bad investments and you became indebted so you couldn't pay your debts, you might have to go into slavery, so you would become enslaved. Or if an enemy came and kidnapped you or something, they might sell you into slavery. So there's a number of different ways that you could become a slave, and a full one-third to half of the people living in the empire were slaves. And in that day, slaves had absolutely no rights whatsoever. They were considered property. Now, they were sentient property, or they were speaking property, but really there was no difference between a slave and, say, a hammer, other than a slave needed to be fed and a hammer could, you know, be thrown aside. But if anything happened to a slave, if a slave got killed or whatever, it wasn't anybody's fault. It wasn't, you know, the owner's fault. Now, if you killed somebody else's slave, then you owed them because you destroyed their property. And that's the way slaves were looked at. And some of them were treated well by some of their masters. Some of them were treated very poorly. And I want you to notice that when Paul addresses slaves, and one of the reasons that he addresses slaves here in the Colossian church is, it might very well be because most of the people in that church were slaves. In fact, the gospel was making great inroads among the, you know, the lowest part of the population, because the gospel was, there's neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. And man, that really resonated with these folks. And so it might be that the church at Colossae was filled with slaves. And so Paul addresses them here. He's talking about the gospel, Christ in you, you in Christ. It infects and affects every aspect of your life, even you slaves. And he says, slaves, here's what you need to do. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say, slaves, do this if you're being treated fairly. Or slaves, if you're not being abused, or if your master is a good master, then do this. He doesn't qualify it that way. He just says, slaves, do this. Now just think with me for just a second. If God would have slaves that might be being treated unfairly or abusively, if he wants them to let the gospel affect the way they serve their master, I wonder how much more would he have us who go by the name of Christian, who in whom Christ dwells, I wonder how much more those of us who work and receive pay, or maybe we work and don't receive pay, I wonder how much more today he would have us do these same things. Do you understand? What I'm trying to convince you of is that this word relates to all employees. Okay? So regardless of what you work for, who you work for, or how much you get paid or don't paid, the word is for you. Now, he's going to say a word here to employers. In fact, the first sentence or the first verse in chapter 4 is addressed to employers or masters. So we're not just, this does not just relate to slaves and slave masters. It relates to employees and employers. Okay? Do I have any employees in here? I got one or two. Do I have any employers in here? Okay. Do I have anybody in here working for a wage? Do I have anybody in here working but for no wage? Okay. So somehow, some way, we're all going to fit all this together. I've entitled this sermon, Worship While You Work. And hopefully that's where we're going to come. Hang on to that for just a second. I want to say three things to employees and employers based upon the Word of God here. This is God's Word for us. Number one, employees, obey your employer like you're obeying God. Obey your employer like you're obeying God. Look again at verse 22. He says, slaves or employees, obey your human masters. Now you see that word obey? Look back up at verse 20. Children, obey your parents. Guess what? Exact same word. In the same way that children are to obey their parents, he says employees or slaves are to obey their employers or their masters. Now, remember this word obey literally means to stand at the door and listen. And when there's a knock at the door, you answer the door and you respond to it. So when he says employees obey your employers, he's saying listen for what they have to say, and whatever they say, then do it. Listen for their knock, answer it, and do it. Okay, so here is the requirement. Employees, obey your employers. Now, why? Well, he says, in fact, let me back up just a second. He gives a qualification here. So when should I obey my employer? Well, look at what he says in verse 22 again. Slaves, obey your human masters in, everything. Now, I've said this time and time again, so you know everything means everything. It doesn't mean just those things that you like or the things that you want to do or the things that make you happy or the things that make you fulfilled or I'll do this because I like to do this. No, if the employer or the master says this is what I want you to do, then the Word of God is you obey that, you do that in everything, no matter what it is. And then he goes on to say, and do it enthusiastically. Well, wait a minute, back up. Last part of verse 22, he says, fearing the Lord. Now, that word fearing is the word reverential respect or trust. And so when I obey my master in everything, that is, when my employer says do this and I do it, and I don't argue about it, I don't whine and moan about it, I just do it because he's my employer. I'm actually demonstrating faith because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's an exercise of faith. So I'm actually obeying God. I'm doing what God has to say, right? Now, look at how he says to do this down in verse 23. He says, and whatever you do, and what are you doing? You're obeying your master. You're working. You're obeying your employer. You're answering the call. He says, do it enthusiastically. And that word enthusiastically means single-mindedly. That is, you know, with a focus on it and maybe with a smile on your face and sincerely, you know, like with joy. And so I'm not doing this just because I have to. I'm doing this because I want to. This is my job. And I'm excited about my job. And I want to do my job. And I do it enthusiastically. It's kind of like this. I was thinking about, excuse me, how to illustrate this. You remember A Christmas Carol? Charles Dickens. Right? A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, one of the worst employers probably in the history of literature. And it's Christmas Eve. And he's making his much maligned employee, remember his name, Bob Cratchit, he's making him work on Christmas Eve. And it's about time to go. In fact, he won't even let him have another piece of coal, you know, so he can get warm, right? And it's cold. And then it's time to close down for the day. And Scrooge says, I suppose you're going to want tomorrow off, right? And Cratchit goes, well, sir, it is Christmas Day. And so finally Scrooge agrees, but he says, but that means you need to be here all the more earlier the next day because we're going to get to work, right? And so then fast forward, and Scrooge, you know, has the ghost of Christmas present past. Ghost of Christmas past shows up first, then the Christmas present, and he's taken to the home of Bob Cratchit. And remember, Bob has a little boy, Tiny Tim, right? And they're celebrating Christmas. And Bob Cratchit, his much maligned employee, is sitting at the head of the table, and he offers a toast to Mr. Scrooge, the founder of our feast. And he does it with a smile on his face. He's not being sarcastic. And his wife says, why would you toast that, she says, this is the way she puts it, that odious, stingy, hard, unfeeling man? Why would you toast someone like that? Because, fear the Lord, I am serving enthusiastically. And so here's Bob Cratchit. He is obeying the word of God. This is exactly what the Lord says here. And so he says, whatever you do, in verse 23. And there's that whatever you do. And he's talking, and it's in the context of your work. Whatever you do, do for the Lord. You're serving your master. You're serving your employer. And when you're doing, you're serving the Lord. Now, I just want you to see the impact here. Again, look at verse 23. He says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord, not for men. In other words, he's saying that you really don't serve your employer, you serve Christ. You don't serve your customer, the one who's paying you, you serve Christ. You don't serve to be promoted, you don't serve to be recommended, you don't serve so that someone will recognize you. As you work, you serve the Lord. When I say that, what I picture is what's going to happen to many of us after we finish this service here in just a little bit, and I say the final amen, or the final God bless you, we're going to go off to some restaurant somewhere, right? And we're going to sit down, and someone is going to serve us, right? You ever been served in a restaurant? Have you ever served in a restaurant? You know, you really ought to be a restaurant server before you go to a restaurant, because it will help you to empathize and understand with that person that is waiting on you. And you know, people in restaurants can be ugly and they can be foul-tempered, and you know, who are they going to take it out on? They're going to take it out on, you know, that server. And somebody who's bringing me food, quite honestly, I'm not going to treat ugly, but you see this all the time, right? But sometimes, and you see this with servers as well, you know, I mean, I think of Donna and I went somewhere one time, the little girl was, you know, kind of standing there giving us the evil eye, you know, and this was a place where you walked up and you ordered, so I said, I tell you what, we'll, you know, order this, and she said, we don't have any. I was like, well, it's on the menu, well, we're out. Oh, okay, so I said, well, okay, well, I'll take this. She said, well, we're out of that too. And so at that point, I said, why don't you just tell me what you have? And finally, I was like, you know what? You're obviously having a bad day. I think we're just going to go ahead and go somewhere else right now, you know? And then later on, I talked to the owner of the place and said, you might want to talk to that little girl about the way she treats customers, you know, because the way you serve is crazy. But what if you were a server and the Lord Jesus walked in and sat down at your table? I wonder what you would do then. I mean, if you're a child of God and you belong to Jesus and he came in and sat down, or if he came into your place of business and you were to serve the Lord Jesus, do you think it would make any difference with maybe the look on your face or the way you greeted or the things that you said or the way you treated or the way you acted? And what the scripture says is you are serving the Lord. No matter what you do, in everything you do, whatever your business is, Whatever activity you're engaged in, you are serving the Lord. I read a story this week about Dr. Howard Hendricks. I don't know if you've heard that name, but Howard Hendricks was a theology and New Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. He's since retired. I believe he passed away. But anyway, he wrote a book. He told this story in his book. He was on an airplane one time, and the plane had pulled away from the gate, but then it had stopped there for some reason. You ever been on a plane that got delayed, right, from taking off? And the airline, they don't know what to do. Should we take them off the plane, leave them on the plane? How much time is this going to take? And if you're sitting there, you have absolutely no idea why aren't we taking off, right? You're sitting there on the plane, and so passengers, you know, can start getting ugly and everything like that if you have to wait there very long. You ever seen anything like that happen, or you ever felt that frustration? And who do you take it out on, right? I mean, because there's no airline executive standing there. You know, the pilot's not going to come out, right? Amen. I mean, you know, he knows better than that. So who's going to take the brunt of all of the complaints and everything? It's going to be the airline stewardess, right? The flight attendant. And so Dr. Hendricks was saying, you know, that we were delayed taking off, and it turned into a fairly lengthy delay, and people were starting to get ugly, and they were taking it out on the flight attendant, and she was being very gracious. You know, she was very patient. She was kind. She was smiling. She was taking the abuse, and she was offering grace back. I mean, you know, he said it really was a beautiful thing. And after, you know, things had kind of calmed down, they had taken off or whatever, he pulled her aside, and he said, ma'am, I just really appreciated the way that you handled all this, and I would love to, you know, write a letter to your employer, to, you know, the airline, and just tell them what a great job you did. And she said, I don't work for the airline. And he said, really? Who do you work for? And she said, I work for Jesus Christ. And he said, really? She said, yeah. She said, every morning, my husband and I, when we get up, we pray and ask that our lives might be a witness and a testimony to the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's exactly what he means, right? Whatever you do, do it as serving the Lord Jesus. So obey your employer as if you were obeying God, because you serve the Lord God. That's the first thing. Second one is this: work for eternal pay. Work for eternal pay. Now, why does anybody go to work, right? Why do you work? Why do you go to school? Because mom and dad say I got to. Why do you work? Well, you go to school to learn, because one day you're going to get a job, hopefully, praise God, and you're going to go to work because you're going to need money. You work for that pay because you got bills and you got things. You work for pay, right? But look at what he says down here in verse 23. And he's talking to people who were working for no pay. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Did you see that? Knowing that you will receive. Now, he's speaking to folks who are working for no pay. Can you imagine how that would resonate with a bunch of slaves who weren't getting anything and maybe were being abused? He's saying, listen, you're going to get the pay. You're going to get paid. If you're working for men, if you're just working for dollars, what you get paid is just going to last you right here on this earth. But if you're working for the Lord, you're going to get more, right? Now watch how this works out, because there's some people are going to say, well, you know what, that first one that says, obey your employer like you're obeying the Lord, I can't do that because, you know, my employer is crazy, number one, and number two, I don't get paid enough. I don't get paid to do that. My employer comes and says, do that. Well, I don't get paid to do that. Well, of course, slaves had no right to say anything at all like that. They couldn't say, well, I don't get paid enough, or I don't get paid for that. What Paul is saying here is, if you work for men, you're going to get earthly pay. If you work for the Lord, then there is more. There's not just the earthly pay. You work for the Lord, there is eternal pay, and his retirement benefits are out of this world. You ever heard that before? His retirement benefits are out of this world. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Just think about what this means. This means if you are a janitor in the biggest company in the world and you get paid minimum wage, but you know Jesus, then you're making more than the highest paid executive in that company who doesn't know Jesus. I mean, just think about that. The lowest paid man in this world who knows Jesus gets more than the highest paid man that doesn't know Jesus. And the thing is when we understand this or when we know this, you know, we can begin to realize some of the things that, you know, that God would have us to do and be. I mean, for most of us and for most people in this world, the only things that are real are the things that we can see and touch and we can hold in our hands. And so this is the reason that the almighty dollar, we talked about this in Sunday school, is one of the great idols of this world. And, you know, we're working for George, and we want to, you know, get old George, and we worship old George, and old George, you are almighty, and you can bring me anything in this world. And this is what, you know, a whole lot of people work for. The problem with that is if all you're doing is working for money, one day your money's going to fail you. You know that? And quite honestly, we're probably moving very quickly to that point where your money's going to fail. I mean, what are you going to do if you have all the money in the world? You know, Jesus said this, if you own the whole world, but you lose your soul. If you have all the money in the world, but it becomes worthless, what in the world are you going to do? And you know, if you have all the money in the world, but on the last day of your life and you breathe your last, guess what? You can't take it with you, and it's not going to do you one bit of good. There's no, you know, it's been said, there's no U-Haul trailers behind the hearse. You never see it. So the question again is, what are you working for? For a child of God, the reality is, I'm not working for this. Yeah, I need to get paid. We're not saying that money is not important in this world, and the reason that, you know, we get up and go to work is so that we're able to feed our family. But what the scripture says is, when I work for the Lord, when I understand that my job is not just sweeping floors or fixing teeth or whatever it is, whatever I do, or teaching kids, that whatever my job is, I actually am working for the Lord, and his remuneration is what I'm really looking for, because it is eternal in this world. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And you know what? If you don't work for the Lord, I mean, you just work for the buck and you hate your job. How can you have abundant life? This is what, you know, some of us wonder, how in the world can I have abundant life when I got this job? Well, if I understand that Jesus redeems my job, and so now I don't work for them, I work for him, and so I can have joy and peace and life and hope and all those things in Christ Jesus, even in my work. And so he changes my work, and he changes my mind, and in all of that, he changes my life. Work for earthly pay, and this is all you're going to get. Work for the Lord, and you have an inheritance, and that's not just here on this earth. It is here, but it's also eternally in heaven as well. We work for heaven. What are you doing? Why are you working? Again, I heard a story of three guys. They're building something, and they're working together, and a guy came walking by. He asked the first guy, what are you working for? And he says, well, I'm working for a paycheck. I got to feed my family. And the second guy says, what are you doing? What are you working for? He says, I'm working to build this wall. I'm slinging these bricks together, and I'm making this wall. He asked the third guy, what are you working for? What are you doing? And he said, I'm building a great cathedral to the glory of God. What is it that you're doing? How are you working? And so the scripture says, whatever you do, you work unto the Lord. there's eternal reward. Last thing, real quick, employers serve Jesus too. So that's what he says down in verse 1 of chapter 4. And the chapter division here is very unfortunate because this first verse does go with the last couple of verses in chapter 3. He says, so masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair. Now again, masters are employers here, and he doesn't have as much to say to them as he did to the slaves, and maybe because there wasn't as many of these in the church, maybe for obvious reasons. But what he does say here to masters is absolutely revolutionary, because again, when he wrote this, slaves were nothing more than property. There were no labor laws. There were no OSHA safety standards. I mean, whatever happened to your slave was property, and if your slave got killed, it was no big deal. And so he says, masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair. Now, when it says supply with what is right and fair, he's actually talking about something that is moral here. He's not talking about make sure they have the kind of tools they need to work with. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying make sure they got a good hammer or a good shovel or, you know, whatever it is. He says make sure you supply them what is right. That is a moral thing. With what is right and fair. This is the thing of God. And so what is right and fair is what comes from God. And so you might ask yourself the question, well, how do I know what is right and what is fair? Well, I've got to know what God has to say. I've got to take the word of God literally, and I've got to take it to heart, and I've got to put it into practice in my business. And so he says, take what is right and fair and supply them with it. That is, take the word of God and live it out. Employers, in your business, treat your employees the way God treats his folk. Okay? That is what is right and fair. Now, at some point, somebody's going to say, well, this won't work. You can't run a business on biblical principles. It just will not work, because you got other businesses out there and they're doing it by non-biblical principles and they're going to get ahead of you, and it's just not going to work, right? Have you ever heard the name Truett Cathy? You ever heard that name? You may not know the name Truett Cathy, but my guess is that a couple of us here have eaten at a place called Chick-fil-A in the past. Anybody here ever eaten at Chick-fil-A? The founder of Chick-fil-A is a guy by the name of Truett Cathy. He's a committed Christian. He began his career at 15 by delivering newspapers, but he was so intent on doing it right that he just didn't pitch newspapers up into the lawn. He would take them up and open the screen door and put it behind the screen door, or if he knew that the guy's going to come out and read his newspaper on the porch swing, he would put it on the porch swing. I mean, he went the extra mile, and he then got a little food store or food fast food place, and he began to treat his customers as he would the Lord, and he began to put biblical principles into practice. He got another one, and then pretty soon he ended up with this thing called Chick-fil-A. He founded Chick-fil-A, and he decided very early, we're going to do this on biblical principles. So one of the things, very famously, he said, we're not going to be open on Sunday. And everybody told him, you can't do that. You have to be open on Sunday. If you're going to sell food, Sunday's going to be your biggest day. You will fail right off the bat. You have to be open on Sunday. And he said, well, we're going to honor God, not man, so we're not going to be open on Sunday. And not only that, but his business practices are based upon biblical principle. Do you know, in 2021... the most successful and number one food chain in the world is Chick-fil-A. Did you know that? Do you know that if you own a Chick-fil-A franchise, the amount of money that you're going to make in that franchise would be basically double than what you would make if you owned a McDonald's restaurant. In fact, the closest number two, if you can call McDonald's a restaurant, and I use that term loosely, but the closest number two is McDonald's, and it's half of what Chick-fil-A is. Chick-fil-A, they have about 2,400 or 2,500 stores in this country. Last year, $12 billion is what they did. $12 billion, the most successful fast food franchise in the history of fast food. And Stuart Cathy said, or Truett Cathy said, we're going to do this on biblical principle because I work for a different master. See, he had read the word and he knew what the word said. Employees, employers, we serve the same master. We serve the same master. And so you work for the Lord, whether you're an employee or an employer. So when you take this truth to heart, and let's just wrap it up this way. When you take this truth to heart, it will literally change your life and it will certainly change your work and your attitude towards work. Because that really is what we're talking about here. When you understand that you serve the Lord Christ, think about this. If you serve the Lord Christ, if that's a reality, no matter what you do, then you are engaged in ministry. Right? You're a minister. Because what is a minister? A minister is somebody who serves the Lord. So you might be a pipe fitter at the plant. You're a minister. You're in ministry. You might be a science teacher at the school. You're engaged in ministry. You might be a business person. You might be a stay-at-home mom. So that you don't get too much of that greenback coming. But you are involved in gospel ministry when you understand that you serve the Lord Christ, which means that your work now becomes an act of worship. If whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Your work is an act of worship. Because what is worship? Worship is exalting the Lord, recognizing the Lord, calling upon the Lord. Everything is directed towards Him. When I work in such a way that I direct it all that way, my work becomes an act of worship. Heard this story this past week. There was a stay-at-home mom who was very busy taking care of her kids and her husband and her family. And three times a day she washed dishes. She hated washing dishes. I don't know if anybody else hates washing dishes, but she did. I mean, she despised it, and she would do everything she could do to get out of washing dishes, but most of the time she was the one stuck with washing dishes because it was her job. When she came to know Christ, she got saved, and she ended up dedicating her life to the Lord and her work to the Lord. She came to understand these biblical principles, and she finally decided that I serve the Lord Christ. And now what does that mean, especially when it comes to washing dishes? So she put a sign. She filled out a sign, painted it very nicely or whatever, and she put it up. She put that sign up above her sink so that she could see it as she washed dishes. And this is what the sign said: Divine services held here three times a day. That is what the scripture is teaching. Christ in you, you in Christ, child of God. You belong to Jesus, He belongs to you. He lives within you. This has impact on every part of your life, even your work. And when you give it up to Him, you worship. So, beloved, worship while you work this week. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus that you would be glorified in our lives, in our homes, and in our work. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to give it to you, every part of it, every part of our lives, but including our work. Because God, I know that some of us are sitting here this morning and we're dreading having to go to work, maybe tonight or tomorrow or whenever it is. Or maybe we're dreading to go into school, which is our work right now. Father, I pray that you would redeem that as you transform our lives, that you would change our attitude, you would change our hearts. Lord, you would change the way that we look at you and the way we look at the things of this world. And God, the way that you provide for us with our work, may we be blessed in it, and may you be glorified as we worship you, the living God. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.